we discussed what it is to be governed by God. And today, in part two, I want to begin by showing what happens when church government fails. And again, there is so much out there, as we heard in the video. We understand there's a way that seems right. And many of the churches in the world are doing what they think is right. And in the midst of all that, you know, there is turmoil. I gave a sermon last week on the doctrine of heaven and hell. And that doctrine is still alive and well, brethren. People believe that when you die, you burn. And you burn and burn and burn. And that at your death, you become an immortal being and go immediately down there to boil in oil for the rest of your life. People believe that still, even though the Bible plainly shows, but they have embraced that. And if you're doing things like that, then it should not surprise us, brethren, as a gentleman by the name of Richard Krieger wrote an article titled, When Church Government Fails. He did a dissertation on this, on why churches fail. He tracked over 1,000 churches over a 10-year period. So that's a tremendous amount of time and input to sense why is it that church governments fail. He looked for the marks that caused people to leave churches. And he had what he felt were the top four reasons why a churchgoer leaves their church. Again, under the heading of Why Church Government Fails. He says the number one reason why people stop coming to any given church was reported by over 91% of the people that he polled, citing the significant factor or main reason being conflict and gossip. Conflict and gossip. He cited James chapter 3. So let's turn over there this afternoon, brethren. He begins by showing how people are shifted, they're controlled by the smallest of instruments that we would call the tongue, and how that impacts people. The Bible speaks of this as well. Just like a horse is a very large animal, but you put a bit in his mouth, guess what? He's going to go where you tell him to go. You can have a large sailing vessel, you put a little old rudder there at the back of it, it's going to go where you direct that boat to go. Unfortunately, at times, this little old member called a tongue can also impact people for the positive or for the negative, and can help people to remain, or it can be instrumental in helping people to leave, according to this author here of this article. So let's begin in verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6, says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. Where did it come from, brethren? Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll see where it came from. This is an extension of something that occurred when sin arrived. Remember, he said the top reason, conflict and gossip. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. His name wasn't Satan yet. It was Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, smart, intelligent, and perfect in beauty. God says you were in Eden before you became evil. You were there. The place where Adam and Eve were going to show up. He was there. The Garden of God. Every precious stone, God says, was your covering. Magnificent being. Clothed with precious stones, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. And not only that, a marvelous musician, great singer. He says, the workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. When he was created, he saw that, wow! God said, go make music. Okay! He was the cherub that covered, verse 14. High position. God said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. God watched as he walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, receiving commands from God, and then taking those commands and delivering them to the other angels as they were preparing things here on this particular planet. And the government was good. It was governed by God. You were perfect in your ways. How many conversations did Lucifer have with the Father, with the one who would become the Son? And then something happened. Something happened. He began looking at himself differently. And then he began to talk about this. Remember the tongue? He began to talk about it with some of the other angels. And then he felt conflicted. And then he felt he ought to have more than what God had allotted to him. And the more he ruminated on it, the more he felt he was justified to be in conflict with God. Perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, the things he was doing, how he was going around impacting and, you know, working, you know, and he was doing it well. Then suddenly he got violent. You became filled with violence, and you sinned. And God said, I'm going to cast you out. You're profane. A profane thing. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, because you weren't covering anymore. That's where it came from, family. And from that moment on, that conflict, that tongue, has been going around speaking things to people and causing them to sin, causing them to turn God's government aside and introduce their own philosophies and their own teachings and their own doctrines, to the point where if God may have been calling you, and I don't know how it happened for all of you, brethren, but if you were attending a particular church and then God started working with you, perhaps you went to the clergymen in the church you were attending at that time and said, you know what? It says here nobody's ascended into heaven. So why are we saying people going to heaven? And you were immediately shut down. Stop reading that. Because that tongue had already spoken, and people were answering and responding, and they became conflicted, brethren, with the scriptures. And the tongue went around telling people who were not informed, this is how God wants you to worship. And so to this day, brethren, that tongue continues full of deadly poison to poison people. And now it's poisoning in other areas that no matter what your lifestyle or what you do, God loves you and is accepting of everything. And it's a lie. But the tongue is still out there doing that. James said, my brethren, these things ought not be. And so we see this being played out in a variety of ways in mainstream religion. I gave the example last month about the Mormon church and how the people were leaving the church over the same-sex marriage issue because the leadership was not firm in its initial stance. People wagged their tongues in defiance of church governance when it altered its policy. If they had governed on this the way God does, the outcome may have been different because you're not invoking something different. You're saying, here's what God says. See, sometimes people actually get it right, but they'll say, here's what God says on a particular subject. When God charged Jeroboam, brethren, with the remaining tribes of Israel, it was with the expectation that Jeroboam would obey God, God's governance, and that he would govern the people based on God's word. Instead, Jeroboam, like Satan, went in direct conflict and wagged his tongue to deceive the people. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 14. God, seeing this, spoke through his servant Ahijah when Jeroboam's wife is trying to sneak in for a private visit, get some private counsel. God gives her a message in 1 Kings 14. And verse 7, God says, Go tell your husband Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, you're the one that's supposed to take care of them. and govern them like I command you to govern them? God said, I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, he said, and gave it to you. Desiring what? That this man would catch the vision that God's servant David did when it came to governing God's people, and then he would use that and govern wisely. But God says to him, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only, look at this, brethren, to do only what was right in my eyes, he says. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, God says. So you've used your tongue, and you've used these things to create conflict within my people and to deceive them, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. I wonder if Jeroboam's wife remembered all of this to tell him. I mean, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. Verse 10, therefore, behold, God says. And when God says, behold, you better perk up and listen. I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. So you see, this is what hurts people, causes people to say, I'm done, I'm finished. Again, in our church history, we've seen this happen. People rise up and start talking about something else and saying, God is for that, and their tongue wags, and it hurts people, and people leave. The second reason given by this author that people leave a church is the hypocrisy and judgmental attitude and actions of people. Hypocrisy and judgmental attitude and actions of people. Again, according to the author here, 78% of people who left the church stated they experienced church people being judgmental to them, the hypocrisy they witnessed, especially by pastors and leadership, or the hurt by church members they experienced. Another significant factor in this category was the poor people skills of the pastor and or leadership. Why? Because they do not manage the judgmentalism, conflict, and the gossip. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Those of us governed by God, brethren, know what is supposed to happen when wrong attitudes and actions rise up. We'll read it in just a second. In Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The governed of God, brethren, know how to practice Matthew 18. They know how to practice it. If you don't know how to practice it, you're going to have all sorts of issues. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have people condemning one another. You're going to have people gossiping about one another if you don't practice Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 tells you, when your brother sins against you, when they sin against you, go tell everybody else in the church. Okay, you know what Tim did to me, and tell everybody. Until someone says, well, what did Tim say when you went and talked to him? I ain't going to talk to him. I'm telling all of you. Is that what God says? He says, no, you don't go tell the world. See, this is why some people say, Matthew 18 doesn't work. Well, how did you practice? Well, I went and prayed, and they're still the same. Is that what it says? Yes, pray, but also you must do something. You go and tell him his fault. See, some people don't like to do that. Go tell him. But no, that's all right. That's okay. I'll get over it. But did he send it? Yeah. But that's all right. That's all right. And then I don't speak to Tim for the next 9 years. That's how over it I am. If he hears you, if he hears you, because you told him about his fault between the two of you, so you don't go and tell everybody else in the church. You're going with the intent of what? Gaining, not destroying. See, some people, they'll use that excuse. Well, see, the church don't help out. You know, this person offended me, I'm leaving. I'm going to another church. I'm getting out of here. Is that the way? In many of the world's churches, brethren, that's the way. They hurt your feelings, pyong, another church around the corner. So you get offended there, pyong, go around the other corner. And you keep going, keep going, keep going. There's something very significant, brethren, within all of this. Of course, if you won't hear, then you take another person or an additional person with you so that everything can be established. And if that doesn't pan out, then you go and you tell it to the church. But you see, the whole of the matter is to gain your brother or your sister. Some people don't want to do that. Satan certainly doesn't want that to happen. Satan wants schism throughout the body. He doesn't like what's happening within the body of the Church of God, the Worldwide Association right now. He does not like it. And he would like to cause something to come up in our midst and offend people to the point where I don't want to reconcile with you. The number three reason he gives why people leave a church is because they wonder, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? They claim there's a lack of hospitality and concern or care from the leadership or people in general. 66% reported that if people do not feel they belong, they leave. When you're governed by God, brethren, is that the way it's supposed to be? Now, people aren't perfect. We're not perfect. But we do understand, brethren, there is a standard within the Church of God. Ephesians chapter 2 is something that even the brethren had to learn. You know, because we all know how the Jews looked upon the Gentiles. And how maybe the Gentiles looked upon the Jews. And how God was calling them both. So as he's calling them both, they had to find their part in the body. And the leadership had a huge role in that, in helping the people put away wrong expectations and making this all-inclusive, one body, one spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore, God's called you. And maybe at one time people did look upon you as strange or a stranger or not worthy or a second-tier Christian, you know, or whatever it was. That's not the way it is anymore. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Because you have a place. You have a place. Jesus Christ said, I go to what, brethren? Prepare a place for you. And when I return, I'm going to give you that place that I prepared for you. But see, if you don't know that, brethren, I can see how easy, oh yeah, I don't know what to do, they don't do anything, I'm just going to leave. There's no hospital, it's not a warm church, it's a cold church. Your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You have a place. You have a part. The Bible describes every part doing its share. So we have a responsibility. If we've been called of God, brethren, and we're not doing anything, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. Or we need to go and ask someone who's been in the church for a time, what can I do to serve? How can I help out? I want to be a part. I want to be fitted together into this holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The fourth reason why people leave a church is the unwillingness to deal with sin. The unwillingness to deal with sin. What does that mean? People see something going on, it's wide open, and nobody's doing anything about it. People are carousing, doing something, they're drinking or in the drugs and everything else, and they come to church, and people say, I'm not staying here. The unwillingness to deal with sin. As I said before, brethren, many religions are opening their doors to it. And asking people to be tolerant. Tolerant of irreverent behavior. Of the people reported this was the reason they left. They described atmospheres of contention In other words, some people actually got up in the faces of those who were openly sinning, saying, you need to stop that. And the ones who were sinning saying, get out of my face. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that created factions, disagreements, dissensions. They felt they had no place. There was no home. When it comes to governing God's people, brethren, it is important that the leadership consistently deals with those things which God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Does God still hate these things, brethren? He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is no shadow of turning with him. So what does this mean, brethren? Being governed by God means there is what? There is discipline within the body. Nobody particularly likes it, but sometimes there has to be discipline in the body. Because God says this. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. You know, someone who's big on themselves, their ego, you know, their head strong. A lying tongue. Someone with the inability to tell the truth. They always have a story or an excuse as to why they're doing what they're doing. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. See, that's two things. There's a false witness, then that false witness is lying. And one who sows discord among the brethren. God says, I hate these. And yes, there have been times when God's leaders have had to engage individuals in these things. And yes, sadly, there have been times when people have been asked to remove themselves from the fellowship. And yes, there have been times when they were disciplined and told they will leave the fellowship. Because God hates these things. Thankfully, it is not pronounced in the church. But there are still times when someone will listen to that wagging tongue that we just read in Ezekiel. And they'll begin to make, just as Lucifer did, make themselves an exception. Well, I know what the church teaches, but how is that any different, brother? I know what God commands, but I separate myself. What can we take away from all this research, brethren, over a 10-year period and 1,000 churches? Well, the first thing is that the proper governance of God is absent in these churches. The proper governance of God is absent in these churches. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we know, the church in Corinth had many gifts, but they also had their share of issues that at times caused upheaval. 1 reminded them of his authority and where that authority came from. First Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in 14, he engages this by saying, I do not write these things to shame you. Okay? when we discipline our children, we're not doing it to just make them feel horrible about themselves personally. It's the actions that were performed that we're engaging. Doesn't mean we don't love them. We do love them. God loves us. What does he say to us, brethren? No chastening at the moment is going to feel what? Good. But later on is when we see the benefits. Okay? So when my dad was coming after us and we were running around trying to escape him, and there was none. But later on, we would think about, yes, he did tell us he didn't want us in this place by ourselves. Yes, he did tell us that there was a potential for danger. But see, we made ourselves an exception at that moment, thinking we could handle it, and we didn't need Dad telling us what to do at that time. Paul is saying, look, I'm not writing these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. I warn you. Are there times God warns us? That you're my children. Look, I'm warning you. Don't go into these areas. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So again, he's saying, you've heard a lot of things. But he said, now I'm speaking as your dad. Okay? How many times have siblings, you know, I had it with, there's five of us, and my older sister, she was the policewoman. Daddy told you not to go over there. Oh, shut up. Daddy, you know what Daddy is. Oh, get out of here. So we go do it. Yes, Dad's waiting for us because she told us. She told on us. I'm like, why did you do that? Because I told you, Dad said, don't go over there. And so she felt compelled to do what? I warned them, Daddy. I warned them. Because she knew it fell to her. Did you know those boys? Yes, sir, I knew, but I'm going to beat you down. I told them, don't go over there. Paul's saying the same thing. You've heard people may have spoken to you and said, that's not right. You shouldn't be behaving this way. This is not what God wants you to do. So verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me, he says. Imitate me. I learned from Jesus Christ who taught me personally, he says. Imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. He's going to tell you what I've been telling you. As I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up. See, they heard, but they were still walking around puffed up, like they were somebody. They still had some maybe proud looks. There may have been people there who were not behaving the way God had commanded them to, the way Paul had told them, the way that perhaps other church members had told them. He said, now you're acting like this as though I were not coming to you. Just like we did as kids, like, Dad ain't going to get us. But I will come to you shortly, he says. if the Lord wills, and I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And he poses two questions, brethren. He asks, what do you want? What do you want? How do you want it? You see, when my dad explained to us the rules, he wasn't beating us then. It was with the prayer and the hope that we would abide by, and he could spare the rod. There were times he did, there were times he did not. So he asked, what kind of authority do you want coming to you? Because he said, I'm governed by God. He was accountable to God. He said, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with a rod, you proud people? Or, if you've repented in the interim, I'm willing to come in love and the spirit of gentleness. Because the fruit of repentance will be there. And you won't have that proud look anymore. God likens his children to sheep. Jesus Christ likens his brethren to sheep. And when the governance of God is proper and right, see, whether we know it or not, and I think we do, brethren, there is going to be a response to godly governance. There's going to be a response to godly governance when it's done correctly. And I don't mean just pastoral. I'm talking about parental. I'm talking about husbands and wives, parents, children, camp directors. Feast coordinators, or the ministers to the congregation, when the God's government of peace, like the hymn we sing, God's government of peace, when it's in place and it's operational and it's functioning and it's alive, there is something that is right and good about it. Exodus chapter 33. Mr. Johnson mentioned this in one of the FI classes a couple weeks ago. He was speaking about the stature of Moses and how God esteemed him as a faithful servant. Moses had a huge job. A huge job. God esteemed him as a faithful servant. He was on the receiving end of God's governmental instruction over a whole lot of people. Exodus 33, verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Eternal talked with Moses. Now all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Eternal spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But Joshua stayed there. He stayed there. He didn't depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses would go tell the people, thus says the Eternal. He said, this is how the government of God is functioning. We all know after a time the people didn't like God talking to them, did they? No, we don't want God. Moses, you go do it. We'll listen, we promise. And they didn't. When it comes to being governed by God, brethren, his people want to be governed by one who knows them and enjoys taking care of them. John chapter 10, Jesus describes two ways of governing. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber," he says. This describes what Jeroboam did, brethren. God said, "Here are my people. Here are your instructions. I want you to govern them as my servant David did. Now, go do it." And Jeroboam said, "No, I'm going to sneak in the back way. I'm going to climb in from behind and then tell them something else." Jesus says, when people do that and still claim to be my servant, they're nothing more than a thief and a robber. God instructed Jeroboam to govern his people, but he robbed God. He stole them. He was a thief. And he robbed God's people. And erected false gods, a false worship, and God severely punished him and his household. Compare that, brethren, with the shepherd in verse 2. But he who enters by the door, where when you open the door, see, what happens when Andy comes back and opens the door? We see him. We see him. He doesn't come sneaking through the window or down through the ceiling or something else. It's like, oh, the shepherd's here. He opens the door. He's the shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, goes to the sheep, "Come on, Guinevere, let's go, come on there. You know, come on, Susie, okay, all right, Bob, the ram, come on out." He knows them. The other guy, "Come on, you dumb sheep, get out here. Now, yeah, boom, give him a little kick. Come on, oh, you smell so bad. Oh, I'll be glad when this day's over." And the shepherd, he goes out before them. They follow him. They know his voice. Verse 10, the thief, however, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Again, what did we read in Ezekiel? When sin was found, what did he do, brethren? He stole a third, didn't he? He stole them. He's a thief. He lied to them. Built up his own argument. And he stole them. And he seeks to what? Destroy. One of his names is what, brother? Destroyer. That is his work, brethren. What is it but to steal God's people? Is he any different today? He wants to steal you. Rob God by stealing you. But he's not going to come through the door. He's going to climb up into somewhere else and try to get down into your heart and work that way. He wants to destroy those being governed by God. Sometimes he can make inroads even into those called to be shepherds. But Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. Not just any shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. He knows us by name. Right? The Father knows you by name. Your name is mentioned in the third heaven. How often? You can ask your dad when you see him. They talk about you. They talk about our plight. They talk about our victories. They talk about our challenges. He knows. The Father knows. He says, they're mine. What are we told? He says, I will come and knock on the door. I'm not going to climb down through the ceiling. I'm not going to come in, you know, through the window. I stand knocking at the door so you can open up and see me. And I will ask, do you wish to be governed by me? Jesus said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the ones he calls. I lay down my life for them, because he calls them. The good shepherd governs with the government of God. The Apostle Paul addressed the elders of Ephesus for the last time, and he spoke these words to them, brethren. Take heed to yourselves. And to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. So you already know who the good shepherd is. You be a good shepherd too. And you shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, like he said, I lay down my life for them. And he did. Isaiah 9 speaks of the government that will be wielded by the Son at his return. Is it a different government, brethren? Is it bringing something totally new, none of us ever heard of before? And said, wow, you didn't have that. That wasn't in Isaiah. What is this? He is bringing with him, brethren, that which we know. That which, when our change comes, brethren, we will assist him in doing. We're not going to go to people and say, okay, we got something brand new. We don't even know what we're doing. We never heard of this government before. Well, Jesus said for us to do it, so okay. We're going to know what it is. Why? We were governed by it. We were governed by it. In verse 6 of Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government. What government? Socialism? Democracy? What government? The government of God will be upon his shoulder. It will be implemented on a global scale. When the trumpet is sounded, when that seventh angel, brethren, sounds that trumpet, we're told what in Revelation 11, verse 15? At that moment, the governments of man cease. when Christ returns, he's not going to any governing body of men to ask permission of them if he can rule his government. The governments, the kingdoms of men cease and have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. His name is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increased brethren of his government, there is no end. It is never going to stop, ever. Even when everyone becomes a spirit being, the government will still be functioning just like it was before Adam was ever created. It's going to function. It's going to function. He's going to sit on the throne of his servant David over his kingdom. He's going to order it. He's going to establish it. From that time forward, even forevermore. And King David's going to be right there saying, that's what I did. Same government. Because he said, Jeroboam, you're not doing it the way my servant David did it. He told Solomon, you're not doing it like your dad. When Jesus Christ returns, brethren, that's what you and I are going to be saying as we work with people. This is my dad's government. This is my dad's government. And it's a government that's built for all eternity. And it will be eternal. And we're told the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. We look forward to that day, brethren. What will it look like when we see the response of the body responding to God's government on a global scale? When you see whole nations saying, we are so glad to be under this government. Because we see the benefit. You say it and you do it. There's no campaigning to see if somebody else would do it differently. It's one government, and it's built on the love of God. Will there be those who want to fight against it, brethren? Yes, there will. As long as it's human beings, there's always the potential for somebody to go, I don't want to do it. We see that. Feast of Tabernacles. If you won't come up, you guys are going to have a dry season. You're going to have a dry season. And knowing the propensity of human beings, there will probably be some who test the theory. Which is not a theory, but the truth. And they say, whoa, you really mean what you say, don't you? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. As millions respond to the Sabbath day, millions of people, brethren, hallow the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. The way God commanded it to be. To watch Jesus Christ order his kingdom and govern the people with the help of his glorified brothers and sisters. As he dispatches us to various parts of the world to go and to what? Teach. Govern. You're going to have cities, brethren. What are you going to be doing over those cities? Oh, I just let mine just run all over the place. I don't care. You know, let them grow. Yeah. No, you're going to be governing. You're going to be governing the government of God. And it still does not end there. Will there ever be a ceasing to the governance of God? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here the Apostle John hears a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they, who were formerly human beings, shall be his people, his sons, his daughters. God himself will be with them and be their God." What does our Father do? He's the creator. And there's an order that he has, which means what? There's a governance. And that governance is going to continue even after he comes to this planet. And whatever assignments we have after that, brethren, and I'm sure there are going to be, we don't know the entirety of God's plan, but whatever it is, when the Father makes a request of us, are we going to sit there, "I don't know if I want to do that"? We're going to go. "Okay, Dad." Because we recognize what? He governs his children. He's our dad. He's our father. He will never cease to be our father. Just as Christ will never cease to be our big brother. To be governed by a loving God, brethren. This world has great things to look forward to. Right now, in so many ways, it's a cesspool, and it's going to get worse. May God hasten the day when his Son returns and the government of God is established and the response of the people on a global scale will respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when people will actually see church government